And then Ephesians 4. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are kind of well-known verses. A lot of people have them memorized. Don't know if you have them memorized or not, but... Okay, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Okay, so that's the word grace is used so much by Paul that sometimes when you use something so much, people overlook it. He starts every letter with grace and peace. So 13 times, grace and peace. He closes out every letter with grace. Peter does the same. Closes out everyone with the letters to Timothy. He said, grace, mercy, and peace. But it's something that I dare say that believers are missing or lacking. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So if you don't have the grace, what's the opposite? You think of yourself. You think you're somebody. I've been tempted to put out here, you know, a place where everybody's a nobody. I think that would go over pretty big. Where everybody's a nobody. I put on there, Allah's not America's God once, and that made the second page in Crown Point. But it's not. Well... Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, so that idea of grace. Ephesians 4, both passages provide truth for saved people about living by grace. Okay, sanctification like salvation is by grace. What does that mean? Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given, present tense, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? You ask a lot of Christians, what does it mean to grow in grace? What's that mean? A lot of people don't really know what that means. So I believe there are a lot of things in the Bible we don't understand. We don't understand how it works. Just like in life, we don't understand how a lot of things work. Often people who are highly educated think, okay, if you believe the Bible, then you have a faith. Your faith is something you understand. You just believe. You don't have evidence to it. Well, they do the same. They can't prove the evolutionary theory scientifically. Most people don't know how a car engine works. Most people, okay, I put the key in the ignition and it goes wham, 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 and I go from point A to point B. They don't realize that the liquid gas has to turn into a vapor at a precise timing when the piston's up and then a spark and you have vapor in there. A miniature explosion takes place and pushes that piston down. And if you got six or eight of them, they're in timing where that keeps it going. It keeps it going. But there's a miniature explosion in every one of those cylinders. And then that explosion, the exhaust from that comes out the back, and I think it should be burned perfectly, but I don't think they want it to get 200 miles a gallon. I think it's available. I tried studying putting where you separate the hydrogen from the oxygen and mix that with the fuel, so you're burning the hydrogen, and what comes out of the back is oxygen. No pollutants with that. I don't have the mechanical mind to figure it out, but some have. But if they get too popular, they sort of kind of get lead poisoning. Or they get bought out. But most people don't understand how the car works. They just know it gets me from point A to point B. And if it stopped doing that, then I'd get me a different one. Most people don't understand how the internet works. And if you ask them how they think it works, most are going to say, well, it's the satellites. Yeah, but get on Google Earth and look at the picture you get. It's never real time. Never real time. It's a picture of when Google took the airplane and flew over and took pictures. You know, and you can look at your picture of your property. It's not real time. It's not a satellite. That people just believe that. It's underground sea water cables. That's how 99% of it's done. And it goes from land base, from a cable to land base. And then it goes from there, from the land base to a tower, and it's all triangular. That's not how it's done. It all began with Samuel Morse, who read that passage in Job about lightning, saying, here we go. And then they ran a cable from place to place, and the first words that were publicly transmitted, where it was for the public to hear, was four words out of Numbers, what hath God wrought? He got that from a Bible. And people think they know how it's working, but it's not. It's not the right way. There's a lot of things in life that we take for granted, and we cannot explain how it works. Now, a person that really studies it, like a car engine, they can explain it. Somebody that studies the shape of the wings on an airplane, they can explain that when you have thrust and it comes this way in the shape, there's a compression of air and then it creates lift. Okay, but you go to the airport. I remember when we rarely went to an airport as a kid, you could actually go to the gate and you'd watch these heavy birds that would lift off. That just always amazed me. Still amazes me today. And the prayer I pray every time when I'm sitting in that seat, I say, Lord, please take all the dams off this airplane. Because you know people have been cussing at. The pilot, the stewardess, this blankety blank airplane. You got to take all those cusses off. Lord, please get me from point A to point B. You know, and so it fascinates me as far as airplanes and how they work. And we can't explain everything. Okay, how about grace? Explain that. I don't know how it works. I just know I should pray for it. Okay, if you got a prayer list, I would say top words, put it to your prayer list. Top thing is opened eyes. God, please open my eyes. That's the top thing I'd put up there. You can pray that for your lost loved ones, for anybody. If you have me on your prayer list, please put right at the top, open his eyes. Okay, opened eyes. A lost man can pray that and God will hear that prayer. A lot of people think, oh, God don't hear the prayers of lost men. What do you think, he's deaf or something? Cornelius was a lost man, and his prayers became a memorial to God. The mariners on the boat with Jonah, God heard their prayers. So if a man prays, open my eyes. Now what God does when he hears that prayer, he reads the heart. If God sees in that heart sincerity, honesty, and humility, he'll say, okay, look at this. And the devil hides deception right in front of us. God hides truth in plain sight right in front of us. And God says, did you see that? Look at that. Did you hear that? Another prayer, open my ears. That was one of the sayings Jesus had. You know, that the Spirit opens our ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So they're kind of in synonymous. Okay, the next prayer I would put under that, the next item I'd put is grace. Say, what does that mean? Well, let's try to figure it out. Grace. Pray for grace. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts about grace, just a couple of ideas. First one is obvious. Salvation is by grace. It's a free gift. That's so simple, but why is it that so many add to it? Romans chapter 5. When they add to it, they are insulting Jesus Christ. When they add to it. Now, some will add H2O to it. Some will add a wafer. Some will add good works. Oh, Baptists, they don't want to go that route. They'll add something before it. You got to repent of all your sins. Who does that? Nobody repents of all their sins. And that's repenting from something, but it doesn't say that in the New Testament. You got to repent toward someone. You can repent from something like a Mormon and not drink caffeine and try to live some standards, and then the Mormon women in Utah are popping pills because they can't deal with it. Okay, repent from something. Now, the only time you got to repent from something is when that something is between you and Jesus Christ. That's the only time. This is a problem that missionaries have, like in Africa, because they have a polytheist culture. They see this one, this one, this one, then they hear this missionary, Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just add him to the mix. One of them will work. No, in that case, they have to repent from their idols and repent to Jesus Christ. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, this is why he says, in the context, you can see the comparison is the first Adam and the last Adam. That's how Paul writes it in Corinthians. In this context, it's Adam and Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 15, but now as the offense, so also is the free gift. Free gift is redundant. Wet water. Duh. Why? Because some gifts have strings attached. So if somebody gives you a gift and they say it's a gift, hold it up in the air. If you, there's any strings, take a scissors and cut them, because that's not a gift. That's a manipulation. Okay? And so, free gift. He wants to make sure we get it. This is free. For if through the offense of one, many be dead... So Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, much more they which receive, get to receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in one by one, reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, the catch on that all men is that it's available to all men, but how many cash in on it? Okay, so it's like you have a check in the date, Calvary. Okay, to the person it's being paid to, okay, whosoever will. And the amount? Eternal life. Signature, you write it out. Eternal life. Signed? Jesus Christ. It's signed not on a line as on our checks, because beside the line will say MP, And under that, if you take a couple of magnifying glasses, it will say authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, all the way across there. Now, does that check, that piece of paper, do anybody any good? Okay, whoever signed it, that's an order. It's an order like a judge because it says pay to the order of. So you're sovereign. And a person takes that to a bank, and the bank is supposed to follow the order. It doesn't say order minus bank fee, because that would be a crime. I went to the bank over here, and somebody wrote me a check, so I went to the bank where it originated to come. I don't have an account there. So I threw it down, signed it. You know, she said, do you have an account with us? And I said, oh, no. It originated here. Oh, then we have a bank fee. I said, oh, no, don't do that. That's a crime. That's exactly how I said it. Don't do that. That's a crime. I can waive the fee. Oh, yeah, you can. She waived it. Didn't have to, but made her the hero. She didn't know that it was a crime. And I wasn't going to make a big, bold stand. I was just going to figure something else out. But again, she did follow the order, paid the full amount, even though it's still an IOU. But you see, what do you have to do in order to take advantage of that check? Well, it's given to everybody, it's offered to everybody, but how many people take it to the eternal bank of heaven, turn it over, and sign their name to it? See, that's what they got to do. That's where it says receive there in verse 17. Receive the offer Jesus Christ has offered. And when we do that, we honor Jesus Christ. We honor him. Okay? And so that's why salvation is by grace. It's free. We repent toward Jesus Christ. If you want to see the scripture, look in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Now, in that repenting toward Jesus Christ, there are sins that we are automatically repenting from. But if it's something that is keeping me away from Jesus Christ, then I have to specifically repent of that idol, according to 1 Thessalonians. So Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance, notice, toward God. That's where so many Baptists miss it. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner honors the Lord Jesus Christ by believing the gospel and receiving the gift of life. Down at Rensselaer, I got to see a young man do that this morning. He honored the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted that offer. Okay, and so that's salvation by grace. Now, if you take grace and you put it vertical, and you could put God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid it. Not baptism, not a wafer, not good works, none of that. That's an insult to Jesus Christ. When we throw all that stuff in there, that's an insult to Jesus Christ. He paid it all. Okay, that's what birth is. It's like the first birth. You know, I don't remember I was born the first time. I was very little. You know, around 5 years old, I remember sitting in a corner in kindergarten. That's some of my first recollection. And then these two big people in this house that I live called me David, and I'd come, and they'd say, "That's good." Well, I kind of like that. Then I kind of discovered they're called parents. And then there are three other bigger little kids in the house that would call me Dave, and they'd call me other things. And I discovered that was brothers and sisters. And then I said I was David. And I don't remember that because I was very little when I was born. I don't have firsthand knowledge of that. Pull that on a police officer. It kind of bothers them. You know, but still, the idea is, the first birth, I was given life as a free gift. Why would the second birth not be any different? That's why Jesus used it as an analogy. But we human beings, we got that self-righteous thing we got stick in there, so we always got to throw our goodness in there somewhere. Okay, if you think you're a good person, you might be, but the comparison is not somebody else. The comparison is Jesus Christ. So you need to compare yourself to Him, and I don't think it's going to hold up. So now, that's salvation, that's birth. What about sanctification? If you would, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Okay, when Jesus witnessed to Saul, okay, he mentioned some things, and the first thing he mentioned, he said, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul said, who are you? Who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus. Okay, to say that to an Orthodox Jew, you might get, I'm Jesus. And then here in verse 18 are the five objectives he intended for Saul to do after he gets saved, to become the Apostle Paul, and number one, to open their eyes. Okay, so that's why I put that number one in your prayer list. Open your eyes. Number two, grace. To turn them from darkness to light. Okay, what's going to help us do that? Grace. From the power of Satan unto God, what's going to help us do that? Grace. That they may receive forgiveness of sins, their salvation, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is in me. So just like salvation, but by grace through faith. Faith, grace is the trigger for faith. Now, I want to give you a couple practical definitions for grace. I've given these before. One is a negative definition, one's a positive. A negative definition meaning in a defensive stance. And then a positive definition would be in an offensive maneuver, offensive aggression, where in sports you have defense, you get offense. So grace on the defensive side would be the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Okay, I would get that from Ezra chapter 9 is one place, and then one place in the New Testament. Okay, so maybe you got a boss that is a jerk. If you're self-employed, maybe your boss is a jerk. I don't know. Okay, grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. One person shouldn't ruin your day. Two people shouldn't ruin your day. Okay, if you have grace, the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your hearts. In Ezra chapter 9, it's when Israel was post-captivity and they were going through a very, very tough time. And it says here, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes, opened eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Reviving, encouragement, comfort. Okay, in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 16, be careful for nothing. That statement I would, in my nature, want to run to Greek and change that totally. Be careful, full of care for nothing. Are you serious? Yeah, he said that when he was in jail. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we want to know why of something. I want to understand why. And the Lord says, no, I'm giving you peace though. You get the peace. Okay, I don't understand why I get the peace. But that's the deal. That's the sanctification of it. To get the understanding, you might some of that stuff, you need to wait until you get to heaven. Then I'll give you the understanding. Now you need to trust. See, and that's that Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That's the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. It overcomes anger. It overcomes worry, stress, moodiness, depression. You know, depression, doubt. Why? Because you have peace in your heart. Okay? And it's because you're growing in grace. A lot of times, the Lord will give that to the party who's gone through the trial, but the others who are on the outside of the trial looking in, we don't get that grace. And so the thing is we pray for them. So that's the negative aspect. The positive, or the offensive assault for grace in Acts 20, verse 32. Okay, this one is, if you take the word grace and drop the G, race, and then drop the R, ace. So the offensive definition for grace is the ability to run God's race and finish in first place. That's the offensive one. Acts 20, verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So there's the offensive, actually building, not the defensive maneuver. The defense is if you're just standing your ground. And if that person is saying something and they get you riled up, that's what excites them, man. They want to add to it. And if you have grace and laugh it off, they're a little bit disappointed at the time, but then there's another part inside them saying, he's got something I want. If they're a honest person, they're going to say, they got something I want. If you're a proud individual scoffer, they're just having a good time. You say, well, they shouldn't do that. Okay, they should. Well, they're having a good time at my expense. Okay, that's fine. Let them have a good time while they have it, because they have an eternity in hell if they don't get saved. Let them get some laughs now at our expense. A lot of people get paid millions of dollars getting laughed at. They're called comedians. We just do it for free. So, grace is the defensive one, is to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. The offensive one is the ability to run God's race and finish in first place. It's a ministry that's accepted by God. It's grace that will be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, if you would, go to Genesis 6. Now, the closer we get to Christ coming, is not this world getting crazier and crazier? The young fellow that made a profession of this morning, he's a plumber. I said, as a plumber, you know there's a male outlet and a female outlet, right? There's only two genders in the plumbing world. The world's getting crazy. The electrical world's got the same thing. Okay, they're just getting nuts. This is what the Bible calls vain imaginations. And vain imaginations leads to violence because you don't accept their imagination to be real. And so they imagine they're just going to take you out. And that's where it's heading. Now, when it gets like that, which is what Noah endured, it says in Genesis 6, verse 8, I do think this is the first occurrence of the word grace in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You'll find the words found grace or find grace all through the Old Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, it seems that grace finds you. Now, it's not Calvinist. I don't want to be Calvinist. But yet, in the Old Testament, a person finds grace. In the New Testament, grace finds that person, where Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So Noah found grace. In Hebrews chapter 11, because he found grace, he had to put up with that yelling and that criticism of him when they went arking. That was what they did back. Let's go arking tonight. Let's go make fun of Noah. How you doing, Noah, with that boat? Can you imagine what he and the boys were in that ark and it didn't rain for 7 days? Do you think inside Ham was probably saying, did you get that message right, Dad? Are you sure you got that right? Come on, they're beating on the boat. It's going to be embarrassing to go out of here after this. We'll never live this down. And Noah said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. They have not seen liquid H2O fall from the sky. Haven't seen that. He moved with fear. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Couple letters later, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. What did he do during that extreme time of apostasy where transgenderism was worldwide and fallen angels on the earth and they were interbreeding man, animal, women, children? It was just absolutely bizarre. How many giants helped him where Noah said, hey, you, me. Yeah, you grab that big, you're a big guy. I'll pay you some money. Grab that thing over here, that plank. Pull it over here, okay? You don't even need a scaffolding, pal. I mean, you're a big dude. You know, put that up there. I wonder how many did that. It took him 100-some years to build that thing. He didn't borrow any money. He's a great financier. While the world was in liquidation, he floated his stock. What a man. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. There's what he preached. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The closer we get to Christ's coming, that might be your limit. Save your family. Let the whole world go to hell, but not your family. Do all you can. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, do everything you possibly can to exude grace to your family. They might see that you have something that they need. Be a servant to them. Do everything you can. And pray. I mean, if you've done the preaching at them, just pray and be a servant. And do all you can to bless them somehow, some way. And hopefully they might see Christ in you. They might consider that. Okay? Ham, he obviously botched it up after he came off the boat. I mean, it was a mess what Ham did. Okay? But he made it through. He made it through. In the most extreme conditions of life, as this world's heading, grace is what's needed to survive. So how do we increase this idea of grace? If you would, Hebrews 4:16. And it's interesting that this passage is tucked in Hebrews. And if we know the doctrine, Hebrews is written to Jewish people in the last days. And the world is going to be the worst time ever, ever known to man. And he puts right at the top of that list, that prayer list. At the top, we've got open eyes, but here he puts grace. Hebrews 4:16. It's something that I believe that this is the only thing that you can come to the throne and, in essence, demand it, but come boldly. Okay? Not for that car, not for that job, not for some deliverance, not for some health thing. That's up to God. A lot of guys in the jails, when I'd visit in the jails, they'd say, you know, pray for me. And, you know, me being a real compassionate type, what for? And they say, well, you know. And I say, what? Well, you know. I said, no, I don't know. Well, I'm in jail. I said, God's not your bellboy. He's not. You need to pray. And that was putting responsibility back on them. And when I see repeat customers, I'd usually say, oh, you must like this motel. And I heard, this is the worst jail I've been in. That's a pretty bad statement. How many have you been in? Well, you must like it. You need to take responsibility. Seek God. I'd come around and go, what time is it? I said, time to get saved. They stopped asking me what time it was. You know, and so Hebrews 4:16, what can we boldly come to? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. That works in any time. During times of these people, during the worst time ever known to man, God says you need to pray for grace. You need to find it. Pray for grace. Now, grace is available. Okay, we come boldly to the throne of grace. There's a few ways that we can increase the odds of it, or shall we say grow in grace. And just real quick, I'll run through some of those. One is spend time in the word of grace. In Acts 20:32, it says word of grace. So spend time in the book. I got other references that go along with that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, another one is be filled with the Spirit, because he, in Zechariah 12:10, is called the Spirit of grace. So be filled with the Spirit. Prayer, that's Hebrews 4. Another one is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. In 1 Peter 5, he says, God resisteth proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if a person has a hard time humbling themselves, let's give an analogy. There's a common saying that says, a drop in a bucket. You've heard that common saying, but a drop in a bucket. Well, you find that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, where God said through Isaiah, all the nations are but a drop in a bucket. So you take a 5-gallon bucket, take an eyedropper, drop one drop in the bucket, and then look at that drop, there's all the nations. Okay, that drop, if you can divide it up into 7 billion different parts, one M them, M you. Now, the glorious side of that is God knows that one. The reality side is that 99.99% of the people who live on this earth, I will live and die, and they will never have even known I existed. That's reality. That's reality. But my God knows. That's some joy. So a lot of times people will think, oh, I've got 5 likes on Facebook. Ooh, I'm impressed. I'll get on there and put a not like. So humble yourself. Another way is to give liberally. Give of yourself, of your time, of your finance to somebody in need. So, I mean, really in need. I'm not talking about somebody that's not willing to work. If they're not willing to work and they're starving to death, tell them have a good time. I mean, hey, that's how it goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about a person who gives liberally, and it says the payback may or may not be financed, but it does say he will give you all grace that may abound to all work. Man, there's the deal. Right, there's the deal. So give liberally. Walk with God. Walk with Jesus Christ, because some of him will rub off. Where it says in John 1, it says Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Not just one, but both of them. Those are oxymorons. Those are the extremes. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And then the last one is speak with grace. He tells us in Colossians that let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So when we give forth grace, you reap what you sow. So sometimes it will come back. Obviously, I know it doesn't all the time when you're dealing with scoffers and mockers. But still, especially within our family, with our loved ones, when we speak with grace, the Lord says you inherit a blessing in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're careful with our tongue. You can speak the truth with grace. You know, grace without truth is not real grace. And truth without grace is not real truth. They're always together in the proper realm. That's why Jesus is full of grace and truth. He sees the heart. He sees both sides. Some people that often want to speak my mind. Well, you can probably do that in about 3 seconds. You know? Please, don't speak your mind, because I know some X-rated stuff comes through there. I don't want to speak my mind. Okay? And the thing is sometimes people, well, I just want to tell people the truth. Yeah, but those people generally can't take the truth when you tell it to them. They can dish it out, but they can't take it. I've watched that for years. The thing is the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So what does it mean to live by grace? I don't know. I just know it's the second thing on my prayer list. Pray for grace. Pray for grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. There's a defensive. I can put up with anyone or anything with peace in my heart. There's an offensive. I can run God's race and finish in first place. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see that you, the Lord Jesus, is full of grace and truth. There's a lot of things in life we may or may not understand, and a lot of things in the Bible we may or may not understand. There are a lot of things that are mysterious. Grace, I think we got a little bit of a hold on it, what grace is. I think we got a little bit this morning that we can grow in grace. The Lord Jesus, the perfect example of grace and truth. We often get a little cattywampus and over-exaggerate truth or over-exaggerate grace, where the Lord wants us to have that perfect balance of grace and truth. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. Salvation by grace is full and free. Religion always has to tack something onto it. Water, wafer, works. And what they're doing is they're insulting Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace is full and free. In the same way we started our Christian life, our birth, that's how we walk it. We're sanctified by grace through faith. Grace is the Lord giving us the ability to run His race and finish in first place. Whatever that race is for each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to, if we may not understand it, number one, pray that we could open our eyes. Two, that you'd give us grace. Grace to learn the scriptures, grace to live the scriptures, grace to rightly divide the scriptures. I pray, Lord, it all comes from thee anyway. We can't do it without thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.